Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back here again. I'd like to add my thanks to Naomi's for how warmly we've been welcomed and how lovely it is to have been amongst you. It was a really fantastic day yesterday. We're thinking about family and what that means from an Old Testament perspective. Duncan covered that for us, and then we thought about it from a New Testament perspective, and then we actually did being family in practice, which was wonderful. We shared dinner together, we laughed together, we learnt together, we had fun. There was an amazing Bounty Castle in here as well. Lots of great family stuff together, and then we shared the family meal together. We shared communion in the evening, so it was a really special day for us all, and Naomi and I were very glad to be able to come along and be part of that. And you might be thinking, well, what do those readings that I've picked for this morning have anything to do with the idea of being family? I don't think from memory if the term family was even mentioned in any stories, in any of those readings there. So perhaps what's going on there? I want us to think about the idea of the idea of Jesus as our King and what it means to be part of his family as children of the King. And so that's why we've particularly homed in on that verse from Revelation that we're going to explore together. Now, one of the real losses for us during lockdown was the fact that we Naomi and I love going to the theatre, and of course all the arts kind of shut down, and we kind of really missed being able to go to see musical theatre in particular. And there was one show that we didn't see in person, but we watched a kind of live broadcast of it. So I don't know if anyone's seen the musical Hamilton at all. If you haven't, I'm evangelistic about how good it is. It's stunning piece of musical theatre, not least because of the way it blends sort of certain musical styles like sort of rap and hip hop with conventional forms of musical theatre in a way that's kind of was completely groundbreaking when it came out. But also because of the topic that it covers. So it's the story of Alexander Hamilton, who was one of the lesser-known founding fathers of the United States. And really, it's a story about a question of who's going to be king, really. On the one hand, is it going to be King George III of England, who's kind of descending into madness and trying to kind of hold on to control of the empire? Or is it going to be the General George Washington, who's standing for a new vision of perhaps what life in the United States would be like? On the one hand, we've got a king who's kind of losing his grip on power. On the other, we've got someone who seems to have the will of the people behind him. And it wasn't just a battle for who you say is in charge, but it was a battle for sort of the ideology of the nation and the sort of values that it wanted to stand for. I'm going to play a song from a musical, or a snippet from it. This is a song that kind of King George is singing. It's I can't play all of it. I'd love to be able to do that because it's just brilliant. And he's singing a little bit about what his idea of being king is like. So I think Rob's going to play that for us now. That'd be brilliant.
You say the price of my love is not a price that you're willing to pay. You cry in your tea, which you hurl in the sea when you see me go by. Why so sad? Remember we made an arrangement when you went away. Now you're making me mad. Remember, despite our estrangement, I'm your man. You'll be back soon, you'll see. You remember you belong to me. You'll be back time will tell. You remember that I served you well. Oceans rise, empires fall. We have seen each other through it all. And when push comes to shove, I will send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love. Da 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 da
da da da da da da da da da da da da da da da da da da da. He says, I will send a fully armed battalion to remind you of my love. There's a later line where he says, I'll massacre your friends and family to remind you of my love. And that sort of tyrannical kind of picture of King George there, I wonder if that's something that our original readers of this passage could have related to. So, the original readers of the passage in Revelation that we were looking at were in, so it's to seven churches in what would be modern day Turkey, in the first century, very much under the control of the Roman Empire. So it wasn't a question of King George being king, but it was definitely a question of Caesar being king. And that was enforced in kind of every kind of area of society. So it was on the currency, it was in the public spaces, it was in the sort of state religion, it was in the culture and the way people did family. It was all centered around Caesar being king. And John is writing to the early churches there to say to them, actually, it's not Caesar that's king. Let's just pray as we come to dive into this passage together. Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the promise at the start of Revelation that reading these words aloud brings blessing. And Father, we pray that we would share in that blessing today. Help us to learn more of you and to leave this place knowing you a little better and loving you a little more. Amen. John's answer to this question of who's king and what sort of king are they going to be is actually the Sunday school answer that you might give. John says very clearly that Caesar isn't king, it's Jesus. And he doesn't just say that Jesus is a king like Caesar. He says that Jesus is the king. He says he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And I don't imagine that it felt like that to the to those churches, those fledgling Christian communities in the midst of the might of the Roman Empire. That their kind of reality that John was speaking to them about maybe didn't match with their day-to-day experience of what being part of God's family was like. But John doesn't give up, and he starts to build up his argument and gives lots of different reasons as to why Jesus is king and actually why Jesus, that's really good news. And I just want to think about three of those today. These are really in verses 4 and 5 of the passage. But it speaks of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So the first faithful witness, firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And some of the words that he's using there might not make sense to us, because they're, but actually really what he's saying there is that Jesus is the greater king because he's the one who shows us what God is like. He's the faithful witness, okay? He's the firstborn from among the dead. That talk speaks of Jesus rescuing us, the one who sets us free. And it also speaks of Jesus being the ruler of the kings of the earth. So that's the idea of him being King of kings and Lord of lords. And this matters for us today because we've been reflecting on what it means to be part of God's family. And actually the head of our family is Jesus, who's a king. And that means that we are all sons and daughters. We're all children of the king. We're kind of royalty in that sense. It's an amazingly dignifying truth to know that we share in Jesus' kingdom in that way, in being part of his family. So let's just think about those. How does Jesus show us what God is like? I wonder sometimes if our ideas of what God is like or how we feel about God are very much shaped by our day-to-day experience. So I don't know if I'm having a particularly bad week, perhaps there's been some tension between Naomi and I under lockdown, or perhaps I've lost my temper with our daughter, or whatever it is, and I'm feeling like, goodness me, I haven't had a good week this week. I'm not in control of everything. Sometimes I can kind of end up thinking that actually, how could God want me or like me? I can feel like perhaps God has some sense of great displeasure at me because I'm not quite living up to that. And actually, in those sort of circumstances, it's really important that we remember what God is like. And actually, the best way to do that is to look to who Jesus is. Paul writes in Colossians, he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Another way of saying that is you kind of look at Jesus and you see what God is like. So when we see Jesus going and having dinner and fellowship with those who were the outcasts, the most marginalized in society, we see a God who goes out and wants to seek and to save the lost. When we see Jesus standing between a woman who was caught in adultery and her accusers, we see him advocating for the most vulnerable. When we see Jesus turning over the temples, turning over the tables in the temple, we see a God who says, I want to break down the barriers, that human barriers that people have put up to stop others coming to know and love me. When we see Jesus hanging on the cross with his arms outstretched, we see a God whose love for us is immeasurable and boundless. Yes.
Can we have that left one turned off completely because it's flashing all the time and it's very distracting?
I'm sure that Rob and Steve might be able to help out if that's a. So we see God's love for us. The point is that if you want to know what God is like, you look for who Jesus is. Jesus is the faithful witness. Secondly, Jesus is the one who sets us free. We see that in again in verse 4 and 5 of our passage. And I picked up on this phrase about Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. When Jesus starts his ministry, he goes to the synagogue, as this was his custom, and he picks up he wouldn't have been speaking from a ThinkPad like I'm doing today. He'd probably have got the scroll or of the Torah of the Old Testament, and he went to read from that, and he read some verses from the prophet Isaiah that say this. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That was kind of Jesus' mission statement for his ministry. And actually all of that was focused on setting people free. And that's what he went on to go and do. To not only to proclaim sight to a blind, that's what Jesus did. He opened blind eyes. Not only to proclaim freedom for captives, he set those who were held captive to illness, to demon possession, he set them free. And most of all, Jesus set us free from sin and from death. One of my favourite artists is a guy called Neil Morse, who is, unless you're interested in obscure prog rock, you've probably never come across him. He used to be lead singer, keyboard player, a guitarist from a band called Spock's Beard. That's completely irrelevant to the talk, but I just quite like the band name. But he's become a Christian, and he writes some amazing amazing music, if you're interested in that sort of genre. But he writes this in one of his songs that's called The Separated Man. He says, "'Cause I'm in a cage of my own making. I never wanted it to be this way. I'm in a cage, my heart is breaking. But I'll tough it out today." In his idea of a cage of my own making, he's speaking about an idea of sin. So that in some way, when we fall short of where we should be seeking to be, when we fall short of God's standards, when we let those who we are in the same family as down, when we kind of fall into the traps that kind of our reading from Galatians was telling us about, and we fail to love God and we fail to love our neighbours and we fail to love our brothers and sisters, actually that's one of the things that Bible describes as sin. And Neil's description of it is right, because in some way it traps us and imprisons us, and we need someone to come and set us free. And the Bible says that that's what Jesus did. When it uses the language in our passage from Revelation about Jesus being the firstborn from among the dead, that's saying that the story didn't end when Jesus died on the cross, because he also rose again, and in doing so he defeated death. And he set us free as a result of that, from sin and from death. And the idea of firstborn there means, so the firstborn son was the one who kind of had everything that was the father's. They were due to inherit that. So it's kind of everything that God has is Jesus has. But the really wonderful thing about that is that everything that God has, that Jesus has, he shares with his brothers and sisters. So we get to enjoy the full fullness of the relationship that Jesus has with God, because he died for us and because he rose again. So Jesus is an amazing king, isn't he? He shows us what God is like and he sets us free. But he's also sovereign over all. I'm picking up there on that very last part of verse 5, where it says that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's where it's saying that Jesus is not just a king, but he's the king. So he's king over every other king that has ever been. He was king over Caesar there. He was king over King George. He's king over every king and organization and power and system, over everything that is. And that means that he's also king over us. And how amazing is it that we get to be part of a family of the one who is king over all? How amazing is that? We might feel a bit like the early Christians who John was writing to, living in an obscure part of the Roman Empire, that we're in an obscure part of the British Isles, in a little village, in a church community that's kind of working out what being family looks like in these new kind of confusing circumstances of our world, you know. And actually John's saying the same thing to us, that our Father is King over all, and we get to share in the benefits of being part of his kingdom. I just want to play a song now that we're going to sit and listen to. The words will come up on the screen, and it just picks up on some of the ideas that I've been talking about and says it a lot better than I have done.
You came running, there was mercy in your eyes.
just want to think for a few moments and about why it matters for us to think about Jesus as King of Kings. As in to think about that, not in the sense of it being an abstract kind of theological point that we think about on a Sunday morning and we might say those words, but we don't kind of grasp onto that and hold it in our hearts and live in the light of that truth during the week. Because that's when it really matters, isn't it? That's when it really matters. And I'm not going to worry about any more of the slides that I'd thought about sharing, but I think there's two real applications for us to think about as the family of God. And the first is that if we say that we are, that Jesus is King and we're his family, we're children of the King, our community must reflect the character of our King. That actually we should look at our brothers and sisters and we should be able to see something of Jesus in them and something of Jesus in the way that we love one another and share our lives together. John writes elsewhere, speaking of Jesus, and Jesus says that you should love one another as I have loved you, and by that people will know that you are my disciples. So we need to live like children of the King, to reflect Jesus' character both in our community as we live together, as we grow to be more like Jesus, but also in a way that reveals something of what Jesus is like to the world. It's an encouragement to ourselves, to us as his family, but it's a witness to the world as well. And so as Naomi was talking about, as we're kind of seeking to grow in those different fruits of the Spirit, another way to think about that is to growing into the likeness of our Father as King. So that really matters. So let's think about how we can be helping one another to grow more like Jesus as our King. And the second thing is that if Jesus is King of Kings, if he's the King, if he's King over all, that means he's King over me and he's King over you. And actually, Jesus longs for us to take that truth seriously and say, actually, because you are King, I want to live as if you are my King. I want my allegiance, my primary allegiance, to be to you, Jesus. And I wonder if there are things that we can all think of that perhaps end up taking kind of the place of Jesus in our lives in that way. Things that hold on to our affection and our trust that should rightly be focused on our King Jesus. And sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're really good things. Perhaps it's our love and concern for our family and our aspirations for our children, which are good things, but they're not the main thing. Perhaps it's our hopes for retirement and what we're planning for, which are good things, but actually they're not the main thing. Perhaps it's the fact that we're trusting in ourselves and we think, oh, actually I've got a secure job, I'm good at my career, that's what's going to see me through, and so I'm going to work hard at that, and that ends up taking first place. Setting Jesus first as our King is something that's not restricting, but it's freeing and liberating. Jesus says, if you seek first my kingdom, if you remember that I am King, everything else will come be given to you, because I know you need all that stuff. I know that it's important to you, and I'll make sure that I look after you as my children. So my prayer for you all, my prayer for myself as I look at these verses from Revelation and Galatians, as we think about how we move forward from lockdown, as we move forward in our different church communities, is that we would remember that our King who we follow, the head of our family, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. That we remember that and we own that for ourselves. And that we are sons and daughters of the King, so we should be growing in his likeness and helping our brothers and sisters to do that. And we should take seriously our commitment to follow him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise that listening to your word, hearing your word, brings blessing. Father, I pray that you would bless my brothers and sisters here this morning. Father, that you would be speaking to your hearts by your Spirit. That you would be shaping us into the likeness of your Son, that we might show, that we might reveal that family likeness to the world in all the different places that we find ourselves during the week. Lord, we pray that if there is stuff that we need to repent of and stay sorry for, if there are things where we've said, where our focus has allowed something else to take your place as our King, Lord, I pray that you'd reveal those to us and we just let go of them now and say we want to trust you as your King and trust as our King and trust you as our Father. So Lord, help us this week to live as children of the King in the way that we love you and we love one another and we love the world. And we pray that through that, those we meet in our communities might discover something of the truth of Jesus also. Amen.